lot to cover, and I really want to try to maximize that time. I want to start by asking you, what do you believe about the end days? Now, if you're new or visiting, we just covered, so we're in the book of Revelation. We're going to walk right through the book of Revelation. Today, we're going to be in chapter 6, so we're going to get there in just a minute. But we covered, last couple weeks, we covered 4 and 5, which I love. I love chapters 4 and 5. Please go back and read those if you weren't here for the message. Go back and read them even if you were a part of the message, because I just love those chapters of Revelation. But we're going into the weird part of Revelation. Sorry to be strange about saying that, but we're going into the weird part of Revelation where there's a lot of stuff. So I want to ask you, what do you believe about the end days? Do you believe that there's a rapture? If you do, that's okay. 1 Thessalonians, so you're going to click through the slides for me if you would, but 1 Thessalonians says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18, "For this we declare to you by word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And that is encouraging, right? Now, on my screen here, "we who are alive, who are left until the coming," I have that in red, just put a pin in that, "with the sound of the trumpet of God," put a pin in that. Next slide is 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. "For God has not destined us for wrath." Amen? Man, praise God for that. I am so thankful, because I know, and I'll be the first to tell you, and people who have been here for a while will tell you too, I know that I deserve wrath. I am a sinful son of a gun, and I am so thankful that Jesus died for my sins and is continuing to change me and remove that more and more from it through the process of sanctification. But "for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Revelation 3:10 says, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." And then 1 Corinthians 15:52, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." And I think on this slide too, I have "at the last trumpet." So if you believe in the rapture, then that is okay, that is fine. I think scripture, you could use these to point that out. If you believe that we will go through the tribulation and be divinely protected, I think that you can have an argument for that too. Now, I'm not going to go into any one particular passage, but I will point to biblical history as a whole. So, for example, Noah went through the flood. He was preserved in the ark, but he went through the flood. I've said this from time to time, but the way that we paint that on the nurseries, you know, with everybody's happy and everybody's, no, there was bodies floating. It was a terrible time, but Noah was preserved. Joseph went to prison, was falsely accused, but was preserved. His brothers, you know, there was a famine, but God provided through Joseph. They were preserved. Moses, they suffered the plagues in Egypt with the rest of the Egyptians, but they were preserved and they were brought out of that, right? David was wandering in the wilderness. Saul was pursuing him, yet he was preserved. And then you have Jesus himself who suffered the cross and died and was resurrected. And yet, through all of that, God never, never forsook him. So I think both of those are good arguments, okay? So please don't stone me and say, well, you're a heretic, you're teaching something other. No, no, no. I think the Bible teaches both those things. So here's where I land, just because I know all of you are wondering right now. I am going to pray that we get raptured, but I'm going to plan that we suffer through it. Okay? Because the last thing, and here's why I say this, and I think this is a good place to be. All the folks that are putting all their eggs in the basket of the rapture, if that doesn't happen, will they fall away from the faith? Will they say, well, you sold me a false bill of goods. I didn't sign up for this. I'm out. And so I don't want to set you up for that if that's the case. If we get raptured, brother, sister, I'm going to high-five you on the way up, and I'll be the first one to be like, man, I'm so thankful. This is what I prayed for. But I think it's wise, Matthew 24, 3 through 14, talks about, as he was telling his disciples, came to him privately saying, tell us what the signs of are at the end of the age. Now, I want you to listen to this, and then as we read through Revelation 6 through the rest of it, you're going to hear some things that are going to match this. Okay? And so pay attention to what Jesus is saying. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us then what will be the signs that will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Now, I've had four kids, and I can tell you at the beginning of the birth pains, the baby wasn't there yet. It was all the way until the end where the delivery happened, and then that's when the baby happened. So these are the beginning of the birth pains, and then nine, and they will deliver you up to tribulation, put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. But to the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Okay? So, here's another illustration that I have for you. If you can't read this, I'm sorry. It's as big as I could make it. So what we're about to do today, so for those of you online, sorry you can't see my laser pointer. You'll just have to figure it out. For those of you who are in the room, today we're going to cover the first four seals. Okay? And then you've got the fifth seal, sixth seal. Historically, I think this is a good way of looking at it. The seventh seal encompasses all of this. It's kind of a telescopic view of everything. And if you think about it, Revelations is the last book of the Bible. It makes sense because in Genesis, you have the story of creation, and then he zooms in to the story of the creation of Adam and Eve. And it would appear, some people say, well, it looks like there's two creation accounts. No, no, no. It's the big picture creation account, and then the telescopic, the zoom in on the special creation of Adam and Eve as the image bearers. And so I think that this is a good illustration of what we're going to see in the book. And you can read through and you can see if this is, if you jive with this. But basically, so the seventh seal will encompass the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet will encompass the seven bowls. And then the end of all time will come, okay? So here's some other things I want you to remember. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus. Is there other things in there that are interesting for us to know and to try to talk about? And yes, and people have done that for a long time. And I know for sure I do not have the intellect to flesh it all out for you, okay? So between me and the Holy Spirit, we're going to do the best we can. I'm relying pretty heavily on the Holy Spirit, and we're just going to let him have that. So, but understand that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not a fortune book for you to figure out all the stuff in the future and stuff like that, that God will reveal that as that happens. The second thing I want to remind you of is we just read 4 and 5, right? And this is the beginning. The reason we have this, the reason we have the book of Revelations, the reason we're going to cover this is because Jesus is worthy. Amen? Amen? He's worthy to take the scroll. He's worthy to open the seals. And so what we need to remember with all this scary stuff that we're about to read in Revelation is understand this. He sits on the throne. He's in control. He's the one who's putting this together. And so those of us who are his children, and I hope that's you today, we can live without fear because he's in control today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen? Amen. Okay. Warren Wiersbe notes that events will not take place, or will now take place, because God's sovereign direction in heaven. The riders come because God sends them. We're going to invite our brother Joel. I like to split up. So again, if you're new or visiting, the book of Revelation starts with, blessed are those who read and who hear. And so brother Joel, he's going to do some reading. And if you'd like to read, you can sign up on the back, and we can take turns reading scripture. But let's go ahead and read through scripture together. Joel's going to lead us.
Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth.
This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we praise your name. Praise be to the Lamb who is worthy to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Praise be to he who sits on the throne, and praise be to the Holy Spirit of God, which does dwell in our hearts by the blood of that same Lamb. To you, who is worthy of all honor and praise and glory and power and dominion and riches and majesty and authority. Forgive us, Lord, for taking our eyes off of the promise of the Lamb to never leave nor forsake us. Forgive us for our unbelief and doubt and fear. And we thank you, Jesus, for your testimony of this revelation of who you are. We ask you to strengthen our resolve. Give us wisdom and discernment on how to live in these evil days. Let us be drawn to you and to your purposes in our lives, and prepare us, we pray, for facing all that you have planned. It's in your name we pray. Amen. How many of you know who this is? Anybody? This is one of my favorite movies. You guys know who this is? Ichabod Crane. This is Ichabod Crane from the movie Headless Horseman, right? The Headless Horseman in that movie freaked me out. I don't know about you. I was a little kid when I first saw it, and it freaked Ichabod out. He couldn't even salt his egg properly, if you remember the movie. And it freaked me out, too. And in the movie, if you remember that, when he was pursued by that horseman, do you remember what he had to do to escape? He just had to get to the other side of the bridge. What a great gospel illustration, isn't it? That we would go from death to life because of the bridge of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to talk about a headless horseman. We're going to talk about four horsemen. But I could not help but think of this cat when I was getting ready for this. And so, how are we to live in the light of today's text? Well, we're going to cover today's text, and then I hope to help us discern that with God's help a little bit. So, in Revelation, we see the first horse, and it's white horse that comes out. I'm gonna name it the horse of deception. I'm explaining that why to you for here in just a minute. So if you're a note taker, again, if you're brand new today, we print off these pieces of paper, and it's got blanks, and so you can fill in the blanks, and so deception is one of the blanks. If you're not a note taker, that's okay, but I believe that this is the horseman of deception, and I'll read that why to you here when we read this text. So he washed this lamb, opened one of the 7 seals. One of the 4 living creatures said with a voice like thunder, "Come," and I looked, behold, this white horse. Now, throughout most of Scripture, white is considered a holy thing. We're given white robes. God has hair like wool. Our sins were red, and they're made as white like wool, I guess, is that again. And so it's this idea of being clean. And so then the question is, okay, well, Jesus comes in 19 riding on a white horse. And so over time, people have said, well, who's this rider on this white horse? Now, you may have heard, well, this is the Antichrist, let's move on. Okay, well, maybe so, but what's the purpose of the Antichrist? Deception. So over the years, here's some options that commentators, people with PhDs and a lot of time on their hand, have read through Revelations, who's done all this historical research. Here's some options that they would include in what this rider of the white horse is. Is it Jesus Christ himself? Rider of a white horse. Now, I'm going to throw that out because there's woes that come along with this. So this is the personification of some kind of a being. And I know that because he says that death and Hades are also riding horses. So those are personifications of what's going to come. And all these things are negative. And by the way, the Lamb is the one who's opening the scrolls. So historically, and I just don't think it can be Jesus, okay? So, but that's one of the options that they have. I think it's a wrong option. Next, is this the advance of the gospel? Well, Maybe, but again, but all the rest of the stuff is negative. So is this the advance of the gospel? I don't know. I don't think so. One of them is Apollo, one of these false gods. Well, maybe, but there's a lot of gods. Why Apollo, right? Was it because he had a bow? Was it because, I don't know. Fourth, the Antichrist, right? That's where we can all say, yeah, finally somebody got it right. Well, yes, but the bigger area is not just the Antichrist. It could be the spirit of conquest, a personification of conquest. I mean, what does he come to do? To conquer, and he's given a crown, and he's given a bow, right? And so a government persecuting Christians, could it be that? Or Satan's servants in general, okay? Those are all the options. It cannot be Jesus. I don't think that's the case based on the text. But behold, there's a white horse. Its rider had a bow. Now, I think it was the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were known for, you're going to have to look this up. And also, Dad, you want to get me a cup of coffee and bring it up so I can wet my whistle? Thank you. But anyway, they were good archers, and they were well known for riding on horseback. So it could be that John is using that historical knowledge as he's writing this, or God is using that knowledge as he's revealing this to him. But rider has a bow. Historically, they say, well, why a bow, not a sword? Well, Jesus has the sword. And so he seems to conquer without the shedding of blood. That's where I'm getting at with this. So he comes out on this white horse. Now, notice that he has a bow when he comes out, but he was given a crown. So God is the one who's giving him power and strength to go do this. Thanks, Dad. I appreciate it. So you have this one who's been given this authority by God to come out and do these things. And what is he going to do? He's going to come out and conquer. I think that this is often then a reference to what the Antichrist, I think, will use. So is it the Antichrist in particular? Maybe. But I think it's overall the idea of deception, deceiving the saints for the purpose of making them fall, deceiving the nations for the purpose of serving him. So whether this is a specific figure or it's the personification of deception, I don't know, but we see the fruit, we see the shadow of this horse already riding. Think of secular humanism. It's taken such a deep root in Western culture, and it's only going to continue to grow. Here are some things that secular humanism teaches. First, maybe evolution. There is no real evidence that God exists, they would say. The universe is the result of chance, they would say. Life forms gradually emerged over millions of years, they would say. And so therefore, the conclusion would be that life is pretty meaningless. It's inconsequential, which leads them to situational ethics is something that secular humanisms would propone. Situational ethics, man is the final authority of his own actions. There are no absolute rules, they would say. At the same time, you try to mug one, they'll tell you it's wrong, right? Moral freedom, then, that secular or that situational ethics gives us moral freedom, they would say. Everyone, including children of any age, should be exposed to all viewpoints as realistic, including profanity, immorality, all kinds of perversions, as seen as acceptable methods of self-expression, they would say. They would say the Christian gospel is not realistic and so has no place in that system. They would also say that about all world religions, but, you know, mostly Christianity. Probably because Jesus said, I am the truth, right? That was part of what he said. And so because of that, they don't like that. They would also say we are self-sufficient. Man is not accountable to any higher power. He is responsible to himself and only himself. They would be proponents of sexual permissiveness. All forms of sexual expression are acceptable and should be taught in schools and free from a biblical bias of any kind. They would teach anti-religious bias. Religion is harmful, all of it. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of survival and the fulfillment of the human race. They would be often proponents of socialism. A government ownership or control of the economy should replace private enterprise and private ownership of property. There should be all pervasive welfare state. Also, they would be proponents of the one world government. Global citizenship is the ultimate for the survival of the human species. This should replace the national self-determination of all nations and of all individuals. And because of that, then, Deaf education should reign. There is no life beyond the grave, and so therefore euthanasia should be employed and suicide endorsed as acceptable ways to terminate life and to deal with population control. And then human destiny, obviously then, because of that, man should take charge of his own future and realize that he has within himself the power to achieve the world of his own dreams on his own. Do you see the shadow of this horse already riding? And all it's going to take is one man with a beautiful smile who's really gregarious and organizational to then swoop in and cause every other nation to kind of fall in line with the same kind of mentality. That's why Jesus answered them in 24, 4 through 5, what we just read, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." So I think the first way we apply this is this deception is coming to conquer. It says right in the text. He's given a crown, he's given a bow, and he's coming to conquer. Therefore, prepare. Prepare yourselves, prepare your children, prepare your grandchildren, prepare your families around them. Be a student of the word. And also, rejoice. Do you know why? Not because he's coming to conquer, but because Jesus is the conquering king. He has conquered all those things. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus gave us his, God gave us his love letter to us, scriptures, that when we study it, we will know truth, it says. God sends this rider to reveal that which is true and that which is false, the real from the inauthentic. And so this deception is coming to conquer, but we can be prepared. The second horseman then that we see is the horseman of discord. So that's, if you're a note taker, that's what I have there. The horseman of discord. So in 3 through 4, he says, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that the people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword." So here's the sword. Now, touching on the imagery again before we talk about the application, firstly, it's bright red. I don't know about you, but I've come to understand that that's nature's warning not to mess with stuff, right? When we were down, we just went on this trip, and we found lizards. And if you know anything about my kids, especially one of them in particular, he was catching lizards left and right. It was great. It was great, okay? There was one lizard that we couldn't catch. It had a bright red face, had a, like a black body with a yellow stripe and then a blue tail. It was beautiful. It was bigger than the rest of them. We couldn't catch it. That was kind of a bummer. But historically, you've seen out in nature, you know, nature gives us color to warn us. Think of like the poison dart frogs, right? They're like the brightest little frogs out there in nature. Same here. This horse is bright red, reflecting blood. Danger, right? Stop signs. Think of the other things that are red in Revelation. You have the dragon and you have the scarlet beast that the harlot rides on, right? And so this is a natural and also illustrative understanding of danger. And so this red horse comes out, taking peace from the earth, slaying one another. He gives them a great sword, which if you know anything historically, there's this thing called Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Do you know how Rome had peace? Because Rome wielded the sword. And if you step out of line, you get hacked down. That's the peace of Rome, right? But this idea of this sword that he was given is more like a short sword. In the Greek, it's this short sword. It's an 18-inch dagger. Perfect for stabbing somebody in the back, right? Which is this idea of slaying one another. This is this term of civil war. International, yes, but more along the lines of people in this room, family members. I don't know. I hope it's not the case, but you very well have maybe already experienced the shadow of this horse in your own family because you chose to follow Christ. Some people in your family have turned their backs on you. And I'm sorry for that. But that should encourage you in knowing that God's word is true because Jesus said that that would happen. This scripture tells us this will happen on an even greater scale. Luke 12, 53 says, "They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Meaning even the close-knit family relationships are going to be strained because of the gospel. And in Revelation it says, this horse is going to remove those bonds. And when that's going to happen, in Nazi Germany, you know, you had neighbors turning on neighbors. People were hiding each other, and they were giving people over to the Gestapo to come and then storm and then take their whole family away. That's going to happen in the latter days. Unless, of course, we get raptured. Then how many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, especially if they're putting all their eggs in the basket of revelation or rapture, and then it ends up that the tribulation starts happening, and they're going to say, I didn't sign up for this. I'm not going to die for you. Yeah, they're a Christian. Go get them. And when you hear of these wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet, he says. And look at our day today and just wonder at how bad this is going to be. I mean, I don't know if you're anything like me. I get all my news online. So I don't watch like CNN or Fox or whatever. I just YouTube stuff. That's my generation, I think, my generation and younger. Some of you are like, no, we only watch Fox or CNN or whatever, and it's on all the time. And I'll pray for you because I got bad news for you. That stuff, it'll just get you down. You can't absorb that much terrible all the time. I don't care what station you're at. Take a break. Take a break, take a hiatus, shut it off, go outside and enjoy nature, okay? That's my, if you get nothing else out of today, unplug for a while. That's my thing. But just look at our world today. There's so much violence around the world. There's so much war. There's so much of this already going on. In World War II, General Omar N. Bradley delivered this speech. And I highlighted a couple there. This was an Armistice Day address in Boston. He said, our knowledge of science has clearly outstripped our capacity to control it. And this was after World War II. Just imagine what he'd say today. We have many men of science, too few men of God. We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. Man is stumbling blindly through a spiritual darkness while toying with the precious secrets of life and death. The world has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience. I really like this part. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. We know more about war and than we know about peace, more about killing than we know about living. This is our 20th century claim to distinction and to progress. I would put a question on there. He didn't. So this discord is inevitable. Christ foretold it when he was here on earth, and he reveals it to John on Patmos. This discord is immense. It is nothing like we are currently experiencing. It will be far, far graver than anything anyone on this globe has ever experienced. But you know what? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so if our faith is in him, all of those things can be going on. Think about the disciples in the boat. Remember, we talked about that not too long ago. The storm was just raging, and Jesus is asleep in the bow. Why? Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He knows peace. He knows rest because he knows hope, and he knows life because he knows God the Father, and anyone who comes through him will also know the Father and will have that relationship, and they too will know life and hope and peace. And so, brother, sister in Christ, Revelation can be a scary, scary book, and I'm here to tell you what Jesus has already told you, which is this kind of terrible stuff is coming, but we have the Prince of Peace. The third horseman, then, is the horseman of deprivation. So hopefully now you're noticing that they're all starting with D's. Maybe you can guess at just guess at whatever word you want. We'll see if it's right, okay? That can be fun to end this with. But so the third horseman is the horseman of deprivation. Revelation 5 and 6, he opened the third seal, heard the living creature say again, come. I looked and behold, a black horse. Its rider had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, do not harm the oil and the wine. So again, going to the imagery, you have the scales. Now, we think of, you know, justice is blind, and so it has the scales and just kind of weighs them, and whatever way it goes, you know, then that's what justice proclaims. Same kind of imagery here. In Proverbs 16:11, a just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. And so what he's saying here is, this is a just punishment for all the sinful wickedness on the globe. Just like in Noah's day, that was a just punishment for all the sin and the wickedness on the globe. Sometimes I think we sometimes feel like God overstepped his bounds a little bit. Like, yeah, I don't know, that seemed like, God, that's a little much, really. You have no idea of God's holiness and our level of depravity, if that's the way you think. Every single one of us in this room deserve eternity in hell because of our sins against a holy God. And so this is pretty, you know, pretty merciful. Sorry to tell you. But this black horse comes out. He's got this pair of scales, common in determining goods. It used to be back in the day, just like we do in Meijer today when you weigh your produce, right? I pretend like I shop. I don't know about shopping. I believe that what my wife does when we're there together and I'm busy pushing the cart and then just watching things that happen around me, that she'll sometimes take some kind of produce thing and she'll put it on this little thing that weighs it, and so she knows how much it's going to be. Right? I think they have those still. But what they're talking about here is this is the idea of scarcity and inflation. A denarius is a day's wage. So you'd work all day and you'd get a denarius. It's a little silver coin. All right? So you'd work all day, you'd get a denarius. These prices are 10 to 15 times what they should be. So you're going to be able to work all day and have food enough for one person. One of my favorite movies of all time, I'm not recommending this movie, and so all the parts of the movie I don't remember, but I remember this part because I love it. Because to me, it represents what a good father is supposed to do. So it's I think it's called Cinderella Man, and this guy's a boxer, and so it's during the Great Depression, and they don't have much food, and so the little girl, you know, doesn't get enough to eat, and the mom's like trying to provide for the dad. He's like, oh, I'm stuffed. I couldn't eat another bite. Here, you can have this. And she's like, no, you need this because you're about to go and work for us. He's like, no, listen, I had this dream last night that I ate this steak, and I woke up, and I couldn't eat another bite. And I was like, man, that's what a dad does. You go hungry so your kids can eat. Stupid movie making me cry. This is lame. My point is here, imagine then the choices that people are going to have to make during this period of time. Look at our world today. You already see the shadow of this horseman riding. Do you all even realize how good we have it? After we're done here, we're about to go down and eat. Some people aren't eating today. Remind your kids, like my parents reminded me, there's other kids who aren't eating today. So eat your Brussels sprouts. That's the end of the story. I actually really like Brussels sprouts. The way my wife cooks them is amazing. But he also says here, don't hurt the oil and the wine. You know, when it's times like this, now these could be theories. Is it the rich that is going to be okay because they can afford the oil and the wine, and those who can't, who have the day's wages, they're going to suffer? I mean, probably. Is that not history as we know it today? There's the haves and the have-nots, and in times of sorrow and in times of famine, it's the not-havers that suffer, and it's the haves that don't. I mean, that's how it is. There's also a natural limitation. God, in his mercy, tells them, don't harm everything. Stop at just the barley and the oats. There's also, historically, Domitian, the Roman Empire in AD 92, made an edict about, you know, whatever. And so this is what historians think. Or is this because God is providing for the saints? I don't know. What I mean by that is, historically, throughout Scripture, oil and wine are representative of, you know, oil to anoint the priests, the wine is the blood of Jesus, and so is this. So commentators, all these guys with PhDs with too much time, they come up with all this kind of other stuff, but how does this apply to us? Here's how this applies to us. This deprivation is unstoppable. It is coming. And it's going to be unbearable. Because there's already nations. You already see the shadow of that. Can you imagine the death toll that this is going to make to those tribes, people out there in Africa that are already starving, to the people over in the Middle East, to the people over in Asia, to the folks that are up there in the upper part of Russia that don't have all the infrastructure, all the people in South America and Haiti and all the islands, all those kind of things. Can you even imagine the choices that they're going to have to make because of this famine? It's going to be unbearable. But do you know what? Jesus is the living water and the bread of life, isn't he? He tells us that man can't live on bread alone, but on every single word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father, right? And so, brother or sister in Christ, this is dark, this is bleak, but there is hope, there is peace, there is joy, there is salvation in the Lord. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst, he says. And in Revelation 7:16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. So let's finish up here with the fourth and final horse, this horseman of destruction you can find in Revelation 6, 7 through 8 there. Who got it right? Did anybody get the horseman? Oh, all right, Marshall, yeah, Nick, all right. Many of you had death. Sorry, had to mess with you. That was too easy. Come on, you guys ought to know me better than that. The horseman of destruction. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice from the four living creatures say, come, looked and behold, a pale horse. In the Greek, this is green, actually. It's this color of sickness, right? Kind of a pallid hue of death. In my position, I have had the privilege to be with many a person through their passing. Even before that, when I used to work down in Kentucky, I worked in a hospital down there in Kentucky, and I was around a lot of folks that had passed away in their families. And God used that in that season of my life. There is a different color of person after they pass. And I looked and behold this pale horse, this sickly color horse. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. Now, also, again, looking at this imagery, we don't know if Hades also had a horse that he was riding, and he was riding alongside, or if he was just kind of running alongside. Again, this is a personification of things that are happening, and that's why I've labeled them a little bit differently. And as the first one, the Antichrist, it very well might be, but his duty is to deceive, his deception that's coming. And so you have this pale horse, Death is riding on it, Hades is following him, and they were given authority over, now listen to this, a fourth of the earth to be killed by the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. I also, in my own personal view, I do not view these first four in a necessarily successive pattern, or if they are, they're very close to one another. That's what it appears. Because if you think about the way that these people are dying, it's all the ways that we just read about previous. The other three horsemen is what's bringing these to pass. That's right. But they were given authority over one-fourth of the earth. In the 1800s, the world reached 1 billion. In 1930, it reached 2 billion. 1960, 3 billion. 1974, 4 billion. 87, 5 billion. 99, 6 billion. 2011, 7 billion. By 2044, the projection is supposed to be 9 billion. Can you imagine one-fourth of the world's population dying? Listen, by any standard of comparison, this judgment has never been seen before. It would represent the greatest destruction of human life ever recorded in all of history, bar none. We wouldn't even know what to do with all of the bodies. And that is also why I think pestilence will also then come shortly after that, and why it says the beasts of the field will also then deal with that. As morbid as a thought as that is, and I'm sorry to talk about that with you this morning, but I can't guard you from the Word of God. It is what it is. This destruction will be extensive. But you know what? Christ offers life eternal. Jesus said, why fear the one that can only kill the body? Instead, fear him who can also throw both soul and body into hell. And I'm here to tell you that if you're in Christ Jesus, you need not fear the one who can throw both soul and body into hell. Not in the fear that he was talking about for that you might have fear for your life. You can have a holy, reverent awe of the Creator, and you should. And you can have a love of which would be very natural, and you should. But who cares if you take my life? That's the worst you got? I'll inherit a brand new body in just a moment. Go ahead, set your watch. Before my body hits the floor, I'll be with my Father in heaven, seated around the throne with the Lamb. Amen? And so this is a terrible section of Scripture, but it reveals something about Jesus. every single one of these things. He came to fulfill and conquer first. We're going to see in the end, he rides a white horse, doesn't he? And he has a sword, doesn't he? And he is given, and he has a crown, doesn't he? And he deals with death and Hades, doesn't he? So just like that headless horseman, we can hear the hooves galloping. And that can be scary. But just like Ichabod Crane, there's a bridge that God has made for us. And I hope if you're here in this room, you've already crossed that bridge, but I want to give you an invitation today. If you haven't crossed the bridge of Christ Jesus, the bridge of life that he has provided, of punishment, just punishment from the God to forgiveness and life everlasting, I want to offer for that for you this morning. You can have that. He offers that to you. And by the way, at the edge of that bridge, that's where the horsemen stop. Because on the other side, there is life eternal. Ichabod feared the headless horseman, but we're redeemed by the head of these horsemen. Let's pray. God, our Father, we do praise you and thank you. We understand that this deception is coming, that discord is coming, that deprivation is coming, and destruction is coming. But so is the Christ. He's the living one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so even though this is a hard section of Scripture with much bloodshed, much tears, much sorrow, we who love you say, come, Lord Jesus, come. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm glad to hear somebody went and got the kids. Thank you for doing that.